So today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to finish this chapter off. It's a call to holiness. As Mara was sharing about this time of prayer called the return. It's just this returning back to the Lord, but it's also returning back to holiness. God has called our hearts to be pure. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is calling to these people. And he's just like a father or a brother would call someone, come home, it's time. Here in chapter 6, verses 11 through the rest of the chapter, he's calling them to repentance, calling them for a pure life. And so join with me here in verses 11 through 13, he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Paul is saying here, I've spoken openly to you. I didn't say anything in secrets. I didn't talk behind your back. There was no hidden agenda, but I spoke plainly to you. I was transparent with everything that I've said and all that I do, and my heart is open. Literally, it says my heart is enlarged. Has any of you seen the little book where the dad says, the little boy says, Daddy, how much do you love me? He goes, I love you this much. Well, I love you this much. I love you this much. And then I think it's the little rabbit. The little boy says, Daddy, I love you to the moon. And he falls asleep. And the daddy says, I love you to the moon and back. You know, this daddy rabbit loves his kids. And Paul is saying, I love you guys. My heart is enlarged. So reciprocate the love that I have for you. Paul is telling them, I have something really important. And this is coming from a loving heart. I need you to be open for this. I need you to be open for maybe a little correction. Paul says, I need you to be open for maybe just a little bit of change. We all want to grow. We all want to be purified. But when the challenge comes, we're like, oh man, I can't stand challenge. Oh, I don't want this trial. Whatever it takes, Lord, oh, but don't give me that. And Paul says, hey, my heart's enlarged for you, and I'm going to ask that you reciprocate by loving me back, by listening. As a friend, as a father, as a pastor, Paul is saying, I need you to listen. I've got a word for you. And he says here in just look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, I need you guys to just pay attention here. Enlarge your heart, maybe enlarge your ears. You see, it was the bowels, the stomach was this area of emotion. You know, that's why you got people say, well, I've got this feeling by the gut, you know, I'm taking this from the gut. But really, the heart in this generation, this era, the heart was the source of life, of both spiritual and physical life. And he says, I want you to open your life up to me. And I want to tell you something. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a big statement for these guys. Now, you got to remember that Corinth was this huge city with temples, Aphrodites, and all these other huge false gods, and they lived in the middle of all this. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul was chastising. He says, hey, the world has infiltrated the church. And now he's saying, be careful that the world doesn't infiltrate your own heart as a person. Be careful how you are befriending people. He's referring back to Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 19, where God forbids the plowing of an ox and an ass together. He says, don't have an ox and an ass plow the same field. In fact, don't have any interbreeding with animals of different kinds. Don't sow with different seed. And neither shall you wear garments of mixed with linen and in wool. I desire that my people would remain pure and set apart. It wasn't a good farming technique. Only, you know, sow a wheat in this aisle. And over here, I want you to sow barley. In this aisle over here, you can sow your corn. No, it's saying, I don't want mixture within the body. I don't want you to crowd mixture. You see, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, while the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You see, everything is speaking of Christ. And Christ is desiring that we would not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And he says, don't be unequally yoked. It's so important. God's calling his people to be sanctified, completely set apart for him. He's calling his people to holiness. Not perfection. He's calling people to himself, to holiness. The only thing for evil to exist is for good people to do what? Nothing. For good people to do nothing. And God is calling us to holiness. Here Paul gives us five examples of differences between the two. I want you to read this with me. It says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? The first difference is there's a moral difference. How can a law-abiding citizen join in the acts of a criminal? He says, so different are the unbeliever's way to the believer's way. It's a criminal charge to follow in that. There's a moral difference between the believer and the non-believer. And that word for fellowship isn't the word koinonia that you and I are familiar with. It's a different word that means partnership and sharing. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And Paul is saying, how can the righteous partner with the unrighteous and the lawlessness? It can't. You've heard the phrase, oil and water don't mix. It's the same thing. He says there's no fellowship there. The second difference is like it. He says, what communion has light with darkness? And what we have here is the difference of values. The value system of a believer is completely different than the value system of an unbeliever. Here he uses the word communion, but not communion as we would think of as the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist, but here he inserts the word koinonia. Here he inserts the word community, distribution, joint participation. You see, it's the act of this koinonia that Sinfaro is birth, that holy fruit, that coming together in unity. And so he says, what communion is light with darkness? There's a different value system. Think of going to a different country and having to exchange your dollars for pesos or yens or euros. And it's a different system completely. And what he's saying is, be careful that you don't yoke up with someone that's a non-believer because it totally has a different value system. This is more than just simply, we always look at this and say, hey, don't marry a non-believer. But I think it's deeper than that. It's who is sowing into whose life. Business relationships and partnerships. Who is really the beneficiary of the transaction? The third difference that we see here, Paul says, what accord has Christ with Belial or Beelzebub? And you see what we have here is differing principles and principles. Principles, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E-S, and principles, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L-S. You see, it's a lordship issue as well as principles. It's a lordship issue. While one person is working for the life to come, actually, this it says, what accord has Christ with Belial? That word accord speaks, it means harmony. How many have the translation that says, what harmony has Christ with Belial? Anybody? I think that's the NIV uses the word harmony. The Greek word here is symphony. You see, a symphony is a mixture of differing instruments all following one maestro, all bringing one beautiful song, one huge complementing work. What a chord. And it's a lordship issue. Who's Lord? The fourth difference that we have here. He says, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And the difference is the eternal perspective. We have a different morals, we have different values, different principles, and we have an entirely different eternal perspective and reality. Not perspective of, well, that's good for you, this is good for me. It's the perspective of a worldview or an eternal view. The reality, the word says that God has given us eternal life and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of God has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And this is the area where we look at where if there's a spouse who is married an unbeliever, one spouse is working for eternity, or a friend, two friends is working for eternity and the other one is just working for today. And the total perspective of life is skewed by faith. Are you fixed on the cross? Are you fixed on your wallet? Are you fixed in the life to come or the life that you're living now? You see, as a believer of Jesus Christ, this world is as worst as ever going to get for you. We believe that there's going to be a day when the Lord will call each one of us home and we will live with him in paradise forever. And this is the worst it's ever going to be. But for a non-believer, this is as good as it's ever going to be. Because the word says, as we have eternal life with Christ, those who have rejected Christ will spend eternity in the absence of Christ. And if you think about it, it makes sense, doesn't it? When you have people who make the creation their God, they worship the ocean and they worship the trees, and they don't necessarily bow down and worship the tree, but they won't let you cut one down. They don't necessarily worship the ocean, but you know what? Sometimes the rights of the fish have more rights than the people. A total different perspective on life, a total different reality of eternal perspective. The fifth difference that we have, Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And it's a difference of affections. You see, the temple is a place of worship. The temple is the place where we come and we sacrifice, where we worship a true and living God. It's a place where we show our love for God. The temple is a place of worship and a place for love. And the New Testament word for worship is, who can tell me? I've got a star for the person who can tell me the New Testament word for worship. Shout it out. You guys are so quiet. If you don't know, raise your hand. If you know, raise your hand. If you're alive, raise your hand. Boy, everyone's just sitting there staring at me. Let me tell you what the New Testament word for worship is. Are you ready? Take out your pencil. Proskuneo. Say that with me. Proskuneo. It means to turn toward and kiss. You see, the Father is passionate about worship. Proskuneo is to turn toward and to kiss, to adore. That's what worship really is. So let me tell you, where are your affections these days? Paul is asking the Corinthians. Where's a differing affection with the world than the believer? When we come to church, we are the only people that can truly be loved by Christ and love Christ in such a dynamic way. The word says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We are loved with an unspeakable love. Scripture says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's these differences. And the reason I think Paul is telling about these differences is he's saying, hey, listen, I need you to be a light in the darkness. I need you to be a city on a hill. I need you to be salt and light. But there needs to be holiness within. There needs to be holiness
within.
God says this, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty, or El Shaddai. The Lord is calling for repentance, and he's calling people to step away from the world, from the way they used to do things. Over at Pass the Word, I was talking about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And what I was telling them is so many Christians, we turn to Christ and yet we still practice the old lifestyle. It's like the difference between an Android phone and an Apple phone, a different operating system. You can't swipe right or swipe left on one. It's a different thing. And the same is true with a believer and a non-believer. And when we accept Christ in our life and we turn around and do the old things, the old ways, and the old power in the old man, it doesn't work. God's calling for repentance. God's calling for his people to repent and come back to him. Here's the scary thing. How many of you have been reading the book of Revelation lately? I mean, you see that red sun out there and that red moon, you can't help but wonder, what's the back of the book say? And in chapter 4, we see Jesus knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens, I will come in and sup with him and him with me. And that's a great, great evangelistic message that we always tell people. Hey, he's knocking on your heart. Open up. He's knocking at your door. Open up. But as we read chapter 4, we realize he's knocking on the door of the church. Kind of an interesting concept now, isn't it? Sometimes we get so busy, we forget about the King of Glory. Sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on, we forget about Jesus. I can remember, okay, I've heard a story once about a couple who went to church one time, and they had a young child, a newborn baby, and the husband dropped off the wife at the nursery because they had another child to go into Sunday school. And he assumed that the wife grabbed the infant and took the infant with her into church. And the husband drove around and he parked the car and he went to the church. And there he met his wife and everyone's worshiping the Lord. And he joins his wife and he looks over and he says, where's the baby? And the wife says, oh, come on, where's the baby? He goes, no, really, where's the baby? And then they realize the baby's in the car. Somebody forgot the baby. And sometimes we can get so caught up, we can forget Jesus. We can just get caught up in what I'm doing. Caught up in that one more transaction. One more family reunion. If I can just take a couple more hours at work and it's pure gold, I'll get that overtime. It's all gold. I go shopping, just one more. Just like Rockefeller, Mr. Rockefeller, how much money would somebody need to be considered rich? And what would he say? Just a little bit more. And we can leave Jesus behind. And see, God's calling his people to repentance. This message isn't for the general public. This is meant for the church. He's saying, you Corinthians, he's talking to the church here. The trick is to be in the world, but not of the world, to dwell among a people and not take on the attributes of the people, but take on the attributes of God. You see, that's where things start to glow. That's when the afterburner kicks in, when we can live in a world that's totally dark, and yet God shines through us because we are taking on the characteristics of Christ. Man, there are things in my life and in my family that bother me, but I can't let that affect my walk with the Lord. You see, the Lord's calling us to repentance. There are things that bother me in the world, but I can't let that affect my witness because my children are watching, the world is watching. And so here he says this, chapter 7, verse 1 actually is connected. They didn't ask me where they wanted the chapters to go. But verse 1 says, therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, you ask yourself, why is it? What's it there for? So he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let's cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Cleanse ourselves. I love this. Having these promises, the promise that God will dwell within us. He'll walk among us. He says that about Israel. There was a time, a story in Israel where he says, I need you guys to clean up after yourselves. I need you to keep the camp clean. Why? Because I'm walking in the midst of the camp. I mean, if you guys knew that, let's say Billy Graham was going to come walk in and visit your house tomorrow, wouldn't you clean it up today? If you knew that Jesus was coming tomorrow, wouldn't you clean your heart up today? And that's what he's saying here. He says, let's cleanse ourselves because we don't know. God dwells in us. He walks among us. He has received us and he's called us his children. And so he says, cleanse yourselves. Kind of a dichotomy, I think. Cleanse yourselves because scripture says only Jesus has the ability to cleanse me. You know the song, what can wash away my sin? I can't hear you. I'm sorry. What did you say, Gloria? Hallelujah. See, I can hear her and she's way over there. Krista, what can wash away my sin? But the blood of Jesus. Ellie, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And here Paul says, cleanse yourself. And yet here we are. It reminds me of this thing I was reading in the paper. There's all these little different things about masks. Some people love them, some people don't love them. But there's a comic strip and it shows you this guy and he's wearing a mask, but he's wearing, worse than a mask, he's wearing a frown. And this guy walks up, his boss walks up and says, you look so unapproachable. And the guy looks back and says, and yet here you are. I had to laugh. And he says, cleanse yourself. And how do I cleanse myself if only Christ can cleanse me? And yet here we are. Christ asked me to cleanse myself. So let's look at the brother of Jesus. His name's James. And he gives us some insight on how we can cleanse ourselves. In James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw near to God and God will. Come on now. Let me hear it. Draw near to God and God will.
Draw near to you.
Amen. And then he goes on and says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I love that. He's got such a way with words, doesn't he? You sinners, you double-minded, dirty, rotten sinners. But he says something great. He says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Wash your hands and purify your heart. This is what he's saying. Take this down. You ready? Put down those physical, material, carnal things that bring about spiritual consequences and defilement. Put down those physical things in your life. Wash your hands of those physical things that bring about spiritual consequences and defilement. There are things I can pick up that stain my spirit, is what he's saying. There are things that I can do in the flesh that mark me as unclean. God bless you, brother. And he's saying, put those down. I'm going through the year Bible and I come across this passage in Haggai. I love Haggai. He says this in chapter 2. I think I've read this to you before, but I'll read it again because it's good. He says, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And Haggai's asking this priest that. Here's a guy that he has some meat. He just brought it to the Lord. They've sacrificed this meat, this animal, and the priest blesses it. And he puts it in the fold of his garment. And he's going to take it over here to cook it and enjoy it. And he touches some different foods. He goes, does that food become holy? And the priest says, no, it becomes dirty. It becomes oily. And then Haggai says, if one who's unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will they become unclean? And the priest answers and says, yes, it shall be unclean. And then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. Haggai is speaking for the Lord. He says, these people come to worship me, but yet they're unclean because they're touching unclean things. There are things that we can do in the flesh that affect us in our spirit. And he says, and now when you come before me to worship, it's tainted with sin. And you come to worship me, and I enjoy the worship, but yet you're coming almost with hypocrisy, because with one hand you're doing something that you ought not, and the other hand you're raising up the your hand to the Lord. How many of you have ever come to church before? Don't raise your hand. How many have ever come to church before arguing on the way to church? Anybody? Yeah, I didn't think so. You guys are spiritual. But you know what? That's what he's talking about. You're coming to worship and you're doing the very opposite. There's no proskuneo. There's no turning toward and kissing. If anything, you'd rather strangle that person. And God is saying, listen, when you come before me to worship me and you're defiled, that's how I see it. And so he says, cleanse yourself. So this is what Paul tells the church in Corinth. And if the shoe fits, go ahead and slip it on. But he would say, what are the things that you're hiding or playing with that you know you shouldn't? That's a good question that I ask myself from time to time. But we're looking at Corinth. What are you hiding or playing with that you know you ought not? Or what thoughts have you been entertaining that are in direct contrast of the light of Scripture? Where have you placed your affections? And finally, where are you investing your time, your resources, and your alliances? As we are honest with ourselves with these questions, God is faithful to reveal to us these areas in our lives that need repentance, that need to be cleansed. And he brings them before us that we would have the ability to choose to ask him to cleanse it. He allows us to ask him that we would choose. I love that about the Lord. He's not always just going, Dave, look at that in your life. Dave, look at that. He allows his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to reveal something in my life. And then I look at it and I say, Lord, it's broken. Can you fix it? Lord, I soiled this. Will you wash it? He doesn't point his bony finger in my face. He allows his spirit to move my heart closer to him. And so today, my desire is that God is already moving in your heart right now in the areas, these questions of have you been touching something you shouldn't? Where has your affection been lying on? Where are you investing? In eternity or in the temporal? You see, this is what he says here in the very beginning. We said, O Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open to you. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. They were desiring things outside of what God was hoping and desiring. They would love on him. Paul speaks plainly in these difficult areas because he loves them. Paul tells them the truth because he loves them. He says, my heart is enlarged for you. Now, would you enlarge your heart toward us? Would you reciprocate this love? It's difficult talking about these things. We don't want to talk about sin, but we need to talk about it. We need to be able to be honest with one another. And so let me point out a few things for us. I believe that God wants to use each one of us, but there's areas in our lives that need cleansing. We've touched something that we ought not, and it has affected our spirit. And so I want to show you some areas in our country that need to be repented of. And I'm not necessarily saying that you are a part of this, but you could be part of the solution by prayer. Or if you are a part of this, maybe you need to turn things around. First thing, we need to quit fighting over party lines. As believers, we need to be a source of hope and a source of life. We need to be able to speak truth, but speak it in love. I'm all about being conservative, but I'm all about Jesus more than anything else. I am more about eternal life than I am about anything else. We need to keep the issues clear. When we're speaking to someone that has an opposing opinion, you know what? Instead of giving them a piece of your mind, hang on to that. You might need it for later. Ask them about how they came up with the conclusion that they have. And give them an opportunity to share. You might find that there's a point of view you didn't think of, or you might have an opportunity to share what you have. Don't fight over party lines, but can I encourage you guys to vote? You know, I vote on three principles and three principles only. I look at the individual and I ask myself, where is their stance on life? I ask myself, where is their stance on marriage? And I ask myself, where is their stance for Israel? And I let the chips lay where they may. I'm asking you guys to maybe help those who can't help themselves. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but as I said, there's a war on the unborn. And I think there's times when we need to be quiet, but there's a time when you need to be heard. I think there's a time where we need to share. We have a problem with human trafficking in our country. Before I moved down here to California, did you know that Portland, Oregon was the number one per capita city of human trafficking? In my backyard. I don't know if you guys have been watching any of the children trafficking that's going on in Hollywood and throughout our country, and it breaks my heart. We need to be a defender of those who can't defend themselves. I forget who said it, but an individual said the moment that they diminish value of life of the unborn, they will diminish the value of the life of the elderly, and we're seeing that now. Be an advocate for the elderly. Here's something closer to home. We've got people whose homes have been burnt up because of fires. I was just talking to a gal. She's from, where do we have our men's retreat? What creek is that? Boulder Creek. They evacuated and went from Boulder Creek and went to Santa Cruz. Ha! They got evacuated again. They're in Marina right now. An opportunity to share with this girl, this woman. She was trying to get some, I just met her at a store. And at any rate, I got to share Christ with her. She's not a believer. Her perspective is different. Her morals are different. Her values are different. But I got an opportunity because I listened to her and gave her my heart about her home and her family. I got an opportunity to share her my heart and my home and my family. God's calling his people to be salt and light. He's calling us to holiness. And it starts from the inside. And so this morning, as we conclude, as we close here, it is not a downer. I mean, this is by far one of the greatest messages I think I've ever said, whether you agree with that or not, because God is calling you to be holy. God is calling you to be like him. God is calling you to be renewed and refreshed, to walk in the newness of his Holy Spirit, because he's doing a work in our country. Though there's chaos, though there's anger and division, God's called you to be the peacemaker. He's called you to bring hope and to bring life. But first, he's called you to be clean. He's called me to be clean. I can't be a hypocrite. God won't use a hypocrite. But he will take that hypocrite and he will mold him and shape him and he will make him in the image of his son. I have to remind myself, it says that John 3:16, that God so loved the world. I think at times we forget that God loves the world, don't we? We're like, oh, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Get me out of this place. And Jesus says, I came to die for those people. Take me out. Jesus, take the wheel. And he says, get to work. David, I've called you to California. I've called you to this beautiful place to remind people that I love them. That I died for them. That I desire that they would be clean. Yesterday, we were at Pass the Word, and I was sharing about the 10 virgins there. And Jesus was speaking about the signs of the time, but the signs of the end. And he gave two parables about what life would look like. And the first parable was the 10 virgins, and the second one is the 10 talents of gold. One, to be productive while you're waiting. The other one, to be ready. And what I liked about that story of the 10 virgins is they all 10 showed up. Five had extra oil, five didn't. And it was nothing about, you know, as you see, they all fall asleep, and then the bridegroom comes, and they're all getting their lamp together, and they're lighting their lamp, and five go, oh, man, I have no more oil. Give us some of your oil. And the other five says, no, none of us will have enough if we give you ours. You go to the store and buy your own. And the message isn't about you should share with other people. The message is there's going to be a day when we stand before the Lord and we have nobody to ask for help. It's just me and him. It's just you and him. It says in that day we stand and we'll be tested with fire. And all that which is built of wood, hay, and stubble will burn away. Just whew. And what remains is that pure gold, those precious stones. That's silver. Those things that are done in the spirit. Everything that we do in the flesh burns away. I mean, do you see it? Someone was complaining about the ashes, and I was just talking to Debbie. Someone was complaining about all the ash, and someone pointed the perspective of that ash is someone's home. That ash was, someone worked hard, and it's just ash. And it reminds us that everything done in the flesh will burn away, and only the things done in the spirit remain. And so he calls us to be holy, because that remains. And so I love the story about the virgins, because five of them made it in and five of them were gone. And I said, you know, it was a wedding. And what I love about weddings is there's a bride and there's a groom. And at my wedding, man, I rented the nicest tux I could because I wanted to show my wife how much I loved her. My wife had this beautiful white dress. And she wore this beautiful dress and she made herself up. She was so beautiful. Why? Not because of the camera. Not because of the people. She had one person on her mind. This guy. And God wants us to have one man in mind in our life. His son. And he says, cleanse yourself. Cleanse yourself. So gang, here we are, the church of the true and living God. Paul gave us five differences of differing values, different morals, different principles, different eternal perspective, and different affections. Go through that list this week and ask the Lord, Lord, is there an area in my life that needs a little Ajax? Is there an area in my life that needs some cleansing? Because I want to make myself as beautiful as I can for my Lord. Father, I thank you that we can come before you. We want to put those things down that stain our hearts. We want to put those things aside that bring dishonor. Lord, we recognize that time is short, and we recognize that everything done in the flesh will just burn away. And only those things that are done in the spirit truly last. I pray for my brothers and sisters because your word says no temptation has seized you but that what is common to man. We all struggle with stuff. We all struggle with affections. We all struggle. And Lord, we ask that you would help us. That you would help us turn to you quickly and say, Father, forgive me. Father, clean me. Father, hold me. Because Lord, I know that you're working. You want this whole nation to repent, and yet it starts with us. It starts with this guy right here, and it starts with your people right here. Father, we bless the name of Jesus. We ask that you would be magnified in our life. Help us to be people that are so in love with you, so in love with people that we just can't help but do good. Lord, we just want to follow hard after you. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.